This morning, as we come to the time of the preaching of God's Word, we arrive at a passage in Mark's Gospel that addresses the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has had many names across different church traditions in the history of the church: a sacrament, an ordinance, the Eucharist, the Mass, the Feast of the Lord, Holy Communion, breaking of bread, the Lord's table, the divine liturgy, the great offertory, the body and blood, and many other variations and combinations of those names. This morning, we get to see where the Lord's Supper came from, what it means, and how we should respond. The Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the past, present, and future work of Jesus Christ. It is a present memorial of what Christ accomplished in the past and what he will consummate in the future. The Lord's Supper is a gift of God to us. It is a physical, tangible reminder of the gospel. So go ahead and turn to the Gospel of Mark if you would. We're in Mark 14, verse 22 this morning. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 851, about 80% of the way through your Bible, page 851. This is the 14th chapter of Mark, the 22nd verse. And those big, bold numbers are the chapter numbers, and the smaller numbers are the verse numbers. Mark 14, beginning in verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray together this morning. God, our Father, it is a joy and privilege to gather together with your people. We thank you that you've brought us together this morning. I thank you for the scripture that has been read, for the truth that has already been proclaimed in singing and through the affirmation. We thank you that you have given us the gift of singing, of being able to proclaim joy to you in song, proclaim your truth together, to teach one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Father, we all come here this morning with different needs, with different hurts, with different experiences, and we ask that you would use the gathering of your people and the prayer and the preaching and the singing to move us, to change us, to encourage us, to build us up, and that you would give each of us what we need this morning. And Father, for those in our church who are sick and hurting, we ask for healing. Father, I pray especially for Chris Mills in the hospital and ask that you would comfort him and his wife, that you would give him peace and rest. Lord, help Monica as she works through the suffering that Chris is going through, and as she is a help to him. Lord, strengthen her and enable her to work through these days. Father, for those others in our church who have different illnesses, who are struggling with different challenges, going through different trials and tribulations, we ask that you would be with them. Help us to be together as a church family, to love one another, to care for each other. Father, we thank you and we praise you that you sent your Son to earth for us, that Jesus came as God in human flesh to live the life we should have lived and to die the death we should have died. May we truly worship you this morning for these things. We thank you for the Lord's table, this picture of the gospel. We ask that we would remember it and rejoice in it anew this morning. Father, we pray for your church around the world, gathered across this day to worship you, some in grand buildings, some hiding in houses, everyone glad to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. Be with your people. Build up those who are suffering and downtrodden. Give boldness to those who face trials and tribulation because they claim the name of Jesus. Father, we think of your church in places like China and places like Iran, where it's not legal to truly proclaim the gospel, and where people go to jail and spend time in prison because they love Jesus. Father, be with them. Help them to have confidence in you in the midst of the things that they face. And Father, in our own country, we face trials and tribulation and suffering of various kinds for our faith. Give us boldness. May we be confident in proclaiming Christ. May we rest in you and in your purposes and plan. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Jesus Christ is at the very end of his earthly ministry. He has demonstrated authority and power that belong only to God. He has taught with authority like no one else. He has proven that he is God's son and God's promised Messiah, God's promised Christ. His own people are rejecting him. The religious leaders intend to put him to death. And all of this is according to God's purpose and plan. In our text this morning, Jesus shares a final meal with his disciples before his death. And we'll see three main challenges in our text this morning. First main point, participate in the broken body of Christ. Participate in the broken body of Christ. Look there at verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." Well, as we begin, Mark has identified this meal as the Passover meal. Verse 12 tells us this takes place on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. And so they are going to eat the Passover meal that night. In verse 22, they are eating the meal. So this is the Passover meal. There were very particular rules for the celebration of Passover because it celebrated the mighty work of God in rescuing his people from Egypt. Of all the works of God, deliverance from Egypt is one that God highlights. God is the Lord who brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. And over again, that is repeated in the Old Testament. In fact, the Ten Commandments begin with that reality. I'm the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, therefore, and then God gives us the Ten Commandments. God's covenant with Israel is grounded in this reality that he brought them out of the land of Egypt. He rescued them. And Passover was the event that God used to rescue his people. He passed over the houses in Egypt that were covered by the blood of the lamb. Everyone who trusted in God's promises, they killed the lamb, they put the blood on the doorway. Anyone who did not trust in God refused. And then those who failed to trust God and to obey him received the punishment God had warned them would come. Those who trusted in him, those who put the blood on the door, were delivered. God passed over the doorway that was covered by the blood of the lamb. And so by choosing this meal, by choosing this event, Jesus is in a sense establishing a new Passover. And he is inaugurating a new covenant. It's no accident that this meal with the disciples took place on Passover. Just as God ransomed his people in the original Passover, so Christ is again ransoming his people in this final Passover. And once again, God will pass over everyone who is covered by the blood of the lamb. Because this is Passover, there are some things that we know about the meal, both from the Old Testament and from historical records about the meal. The bread that they would have eaten was unleavened bread. Just double check the name of the feast in verse 12. It is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread differs from regular bread in this way. It has no leaven. That's why they call it unleavened. Leaven is anything that causes bread to rise. So in our day, like yeast. Their leaven was probably closer to like a sourdough than the processed yeast we have, but you get the idea. In Scripture, leaven often symbolizes impurity or sin or uncleanness. And the significance of the symbolism is that you can't contain the impurity. You can't put a little leaven in one part of the loaf and have a leavened portion and an unleavened portion. The leaven spreads and grows and everything becomes leavened. Just like a little impurity makes everything impure. So for this feast, they were to have unleavened bread, red representing purity. Now, it is not that leaven is inherently bad. In fact, the other 51 weeks of the year, they could have all the leaven they wanted. They could have double leavened bread if they want, like Krispy Kreme, right? Like all leaven, very little flour. But for this feast, as a symbol of purity, they used unleavened bread. So if you didn't know why our communion bread here at Redeemer is like a cracker, this is why. There's unleavened bread. There's no leavening agent in it. Now, Jesus doesn't actually highlight that the bread was unleavened. He doesn't bring it up. We just know that that's what the bread would have been. And so as best as possible, we're using the same symbol that Jesus used. The Passover meal would have also included a lamb. And everyone in Israel would have killed a lamb for their family, and then they would cook it and eat it. The meal also would have had bitter herbs. None of the gospel accounts directly mention the herbs or the lamb. The closest mention in Mark's gospel is perhaps that language in verse 20 about dipping the bread into the dish. It was probably a dish with the lamb and the herbs and maybe like a soup almost, a broth. But while those were part of the Passover meal, Jesus does not include them in his new communion meal, in the new Lord's Supper. What he does include is the bread and the cup. And as before, we know what was in the cup from historical records. There were four cups of wine that were shared at different points in the meal, and it was red wine. That's what they used in Passover. We also know that it was wine based on the time of year. Passover is celebrated in the spring. Grape harvest is in the summer. So the very earliest grapes were harvested several weeks after Passover. The fruit of the vine, therefore, used in this drink would be 9 to 12 months old, and any fruit at that point would be fermented. So this was wine. That's why we offer wine in communion. Wine would have been used at the original Lord's Supper. And by the way, if that's a new concept to you and you want to study it more, I can share a sermon I did on alcohol, or I can recommend a good book on the subject. In our culture, many people have chosen not to drink any alcohol for reasons of conscience, and so we make juice available as well. Again, the gospel accounts make no point of clarifying this. They don't refer to the drink that precisely. They simply call it the fruit of the vine or the cup. So they don't speak precisely about what was in the cup. But the symbolism is clear. The fruit of the vine was red. Blood is red. You look into the cup and see red, and you hear this is the blood of the covenant, and you understand the symbolism. This is the blood of the covenant. So they're celebrating Passover, but Jesus turns it into something greater, a new and better Passover. Jesus uses the Passover meal to institute something new. So just as Passover was a key symbol of the old covenant, so the Lord's table becomes a key symbol of the new covenant. Jesus begins by breaking the bread, and he says to his disciples, "This is my body. This is my body." Now, there's one large unleavened bread that they would have shared. We would call it a loaf, but you hear loaf and you normally think of leavened bread, so more like a cracker or a pita, or maybe in our culture, a giant tortilla. Jesus breaks the bread. He passes it out to everyone, and then he says to them, "This is my body." Now, Jesus is not saying that the body has become his flesh. The bread is not the literal flesh of Jesus, and we know this on several levels. First, and most obvious, Jesus is physically present when he says this. He has not been crucified. His body has not been broken. He is physically, bodily present with them. In that moment, he's identifying the bread with his body and something that is about to happen, which is that his body is about to be broken. But the fact that Jesus is present when he says this demonstrates that he is not saying the bread is literally his body and they're eating his flesh. Second, no Jew would have eaten human flesh. Humans are made in the image of God. The very idea of eating human flesh was unthinkable. None of them would have consumed this had they thought it was Jesus' literal flesh. Third, Jesus often uses this language as symbolism. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. But none of us think that Jesus is, you know, rocking on his hinges. Jesus says that he is the vine. But nobody thinks that Jesus has bark or sap or roots. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, but we don't picture him carrying a shepherd's staff. This is the language of symbolism. The bread symbolizes Jesus' body. The bread represents Jesus' body. So we have the broken bread. It represents the body of Christ. But eating the bread does not inherently do anything for you. Lots of people over the centuries have eaten the bread, but have no part with Christ. You must participate in the body of Christ. You have to be connected to Jesus, not simply by eating the bread, but by faith. You know, on this occasion, Judas took the bread, or at least it seems almost certain he did. He would have stuck out if he didn't. And nobody knew till later. Only Jesus knew. But even though Judas took the bread, he did not participate in the broken body of Christ. You have to participate in the broken body of Jesus by faith, by believing in him, by trusting in his work on the cross, that his body was broken and he has covered your sin. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? The bread is a participation in the body of Christ. The Lord's table is a physical, visible, tangible reminder that we are united to Christ in his death. If you have believed in him, if you have trusted in him, if you have repented of your rejection of Jesus and turned to him in faith. For everyone who belongs to Jesus by faith, you participate in his death on the cross. You participate in his body that was broken. It was truly broken for you. And taking the bread is the symbol that you are participating in his death. You're symbolically taking his body into you. Jesus died the death that you deserve to die. The bread is an outward symbol of an inward reality. You affirm that his body was broken for you. You proclaim that you are connected to his broken body. When you take the bread, you say, his death was my death. His punishment was my punishment. You died with Christ and you will be raised with Christ. But this is only true if you are, in fact, in Christ. This is only true if you have believed in Jesus as Savior. If you do not believe in Jesus as Savior, you have no part in him. Taking the Lord's table does not save you. Taking the Lord's table cannot save you. Eating the bread doesn't save you. Eating the bread doesn't overcome sin for you. It isn't the eating of the bread of the Lord's table that saves. It is faith that saves. In fact, it's really a mockery to take of the Lord's table if you have not been saved by grace through faith. You're celebrating an event you have no part of. You're celebrating a covenant that you are outside of. Just as Judas fully looked the part of a disciple to Jesus, if you come up here and you take the Lord's table, you will look like a disciple of Jesus to those around you. We won't know the difference. But all you will do is heap judgment on yourself. What will you say to Jesus on the last day? When you stand to be judged, will you say, well, I took the elements, I partook of the memorial of what you did. I knew, but I didn't really believe in you. I celebrated, but I didn't really mean it personally. I knew your body was broken. I knew your blood was shed, but I refused to bow the knee. I loved my life too much. I loved my sin too much. And here you were reminded of what Jesus did week after week after week. You were reminded that Jesus died for sin. You were reminded there's a new covenant in his blood, that you could be united to him by faith. What will you say to Jesus when you stand before him, having made a mockery of his supper? You'll have nothing to say. But he will. He will say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You must participate in the broken body of Jesus by faith. Taking the bread is a picture of the broken body of Christ. It is a celebration of who Jesus is and what he has done for you. To take the bread is to say that Jesus' body was broken for me. It was broken for me. One other aspect to participating in the broken body of Christ. Participating in the broken body of Christ means a life that is changed by the gospel. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, it's on page 984 in the Church Bibles. If you're in Mark, you would just keep going to the right to Luke and John and Acts and Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and then Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the turning will go a lot faster in those last few because they're a lot shorter. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth." Verse 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Verse 5, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So verse 3, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And because you have died with Christ, you should live for Christ. Your old self is dead. It died with Christ. He paid for that life on the cross, and your new life is hidden with Christ in God because of Jesus' work on the cross. Therefore, verse 5, "Because your life is hidden with Christ, because you died with Christ, therefore put to death earthly things." Because you died with Christ, put sin to death. Therefore, live to please Christ. Put to death earthly desires. Participate in the broken body of Christ by living like Christ. The passage continues, verse 6, "On account of these," the sins he just mentioned, "the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked." And we know that, right? We once walked in these things. We once lived in these sins. "You once walked when you were living in them," verse 8, "but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The bread is a reminder that we participate in the broken body of Christ, and it is therefore a reminder that we must put sin and evil away. And we must keep putting it away day after day. Anger and wrath, malicious thoughts and actions, slander, obscenity, lying. If we participate in the broken body of Christ, these things must not define us. Verse 11. "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Our participation in the broken body of Christ is a reminder that our differences are secondary compared to Christ. We are all united with him in his death. Every one of us who trusts in him, we're all united with him. And therefore, because we're united with Christ, we're united with one another. If we wrote this passage today, we might read, "There is no longer U.S. citizen, Mexican citizen, Chinese citizen, French citizen, Russian citizen. There's no longer black, white, Latino, Asian. There's no longer Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Green Party, whatever else you want to claim. There's no longer business owner, CEO, contractor, employee. No, Christ is all and in all. If we are united to Christ, then Christ is all and in all. And what unites us is the body of Jesus Christ that was broken on the cross for us. The Lord's table is a tangible reminder that we are one in Christ, and therefore we are one with all who belong to Him. That's where we have the name communion come from. And we have communion with Christ, and therefore we have communion with one another. We have fellowship with Christ, and therefore we have fellowship with one another. Participate in the broken body of Christ. Turn back, if you would, to Mark 14. Second main point, celebrate the shed blood of Christ. Celebrate the shed blood of Christ. Verse 23, Mark 14, verse 23. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." They arrive at the moment in the meal when they take the cup. They actually shared four cups of wine across the meal. Mark just focuses on one. Just as the bread was one piece that was shared, so the cup was one cup that they all shared. You've noticed we don't share one cup. If you want to know why, I can recommend a good infectious disease specialist. He can explain in detail. From one source I read, it was actually one of the great flu epidemics of the early 20th century, is when most churches that had not already moved to individual cups decided to do so. Jesus takes the cup, and just like the bread, he gives it a new meaning. "This is my blood of the covenant." As before, Jesus says, "This is my blood," while he is physically alive and present with them. They're not literally drinking his blood. The cup represents his blood. If we believe Jesus was truly human, and we do, then we understand his blood could not be in his body and in the cup at the same time. Also, God condemned drinking blood or eating blood. When God told Noah he could eat animals, he specifically said not to eat the blood along with the meat. Even in our culture today, drain blood from the animals as the very first step in the butchering process. So Jesus is not saying the cup has become his blood. The cup symbolizes his blood. The cup memorializes his blood. And Jesus doesn't just say that this is his blood, but this is his blood of the covenant. Covenants were made with blood. Our scripture reading this morning was from Exodus 24, and at the end of it, we saw the covenant was founded with blood. Moses scattered the blood, animal sacrifice, and the blood was the blood of the covenant. And in the old covenant, God established a system of sacrifices and offerings that the people were supposed to bring to atone for sin. But those sacrifices could never take away sin. They couldn't overcome sin. Sacrifices could not fix our sin nature. Hebrews 10 reminds us those sacrifices had to be offered every year because they couldn't perfect the people who made them. Because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And that's why God promised his people a new and better covenant. Just listen to God's promise in Jeremiah 31. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." This is the new covenant that God promised to his people. His law will be within the hearts of his people. He will write his law on their hearts. He will be our God, and we will be his people. All God's people will know him. And he will forgive your iniquity, and he will remember your sin no more. And this is true for everyone who is part of the covenant. Everyone who is part of the new covenant in Jesus' blood. So as Jesus is sharing this meal with the disciples, he is hours away from establishing the new covenant. Christ instituted the new covenant by dying on the cross as a sacrifice. He died as the covenant sacrifice. His blood was poured out. Just like the old covenant was instituted with blood, the new covenant was instituted with blood. The blood of Christ is the foundation of the new covenant. Jesus died on the cross as the ultimate and final sacrifice. His blood is the blood of the new covenant. And the Lord's Supper celebrates this new covenant in the blood of Jesus. And so for us, when we take the Lord's table, it is a celebration of Jesus and his work. Celebrate the shed blood of Jesus. The Lord's table is a celebration of what Christ has done. Jesus died for sinners like you. Jesus died for sinners like me. And if you have turned from your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, then Jesus is your Savior. You can say he paid for your sin. Jesus enacted a new covenant through his blood. You know, Jesus only did what was good and right and perfect, and so he deserved only good. He earned God's favor. But instead of only enjoying good, he bore our sin on the cross. He received our punishment for sin. And Jesus gives new hearts to his people. He causes us to love him. He causes us to love God. He causes us to love to obey and please God. And when we take the cup, it is a celebration of the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus grants us adoption into the family of God. He gives us citizenship in God's kingdom. When we take the Lord's table, we're celebrating these things. The bread and cup remind us of our participation in the new covenant. We celebrate that Christ is our mediator. We celebrate that Christ is our high priest. We celebrate that Christ is our Savior. Now, in a very limited sense, we could say that we do not need the Lord's Supper to celebrate Christ. Celebrating Christ and his work is not limited to Sunday with our church family. And yet, Christ has given us the Lord's Supper to be a special and unique event. The bread uniquely represents the body of Christ. The cup uniquely memorializes the shed blood of Christ. Jesus is uniquely present with us in the Lord's Supper. Zwingli is an old Christian from the Protestant Reformation. He's not an old Christian, he's a dead Christian. But from the Protestant Reformation a long time ago, and he was the one who gave the strongest defense for the memorial understanding of the Lord's Supper, that it is a memorial. The physical body and blood of Christ are not present in the elements. But he was equally emphatic that we should understand that Jesus is nevertheless present in a unique way anytime the Lord's Supper is truly taken. Augustine called the Lord's table a visible sign of a sacred thing or a visible form of an invisible grace. John Calvin called it an outward sign by which the Lord seals on our consciences the promises of his goodwill toward us, and we in turn attest our piety toward him in the presence of the Lord and his angels and before men. So the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the Son of God who lived and died and rose again for us. Anything we do regularly can become rote. Anything we do can lose its meaning. At work over time, you can just start to sort of go through the motions. If you fly on an airplane with any regularity, you probably don't pay any attention to that very important safety talk they have at the beginning of every plane flight. It's something about oxygen masks and emergency exits. But this is true in our spiritual lives as well. How many times have we sung songs or recited scripture or creeds and we didn't think about it at all? We just kind of mumbled along with it because we know most of the words. The same can be true with the Lord's table. Eat the bread, drink the cup, service is almost over, we can go home. We have to celebrate the shed blood of Christ. The Lord's table is a glorious memorial of how Jesus shed his blood for us, how his body was broken for us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be transformed, so that we could be adopted as the very sons and daughters of the living God. Celebrate the shed blood of Christ. Final point, anticipate the wedding feast of Christ. Anticipate the wedding feast of Christ. Verse 25. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus is looking past the events that are about to happen to him to the future. Jesus doesn't stop with these events that are about to be completed on the cross and in the grave and in his resurrection. Christ is going to return and establish his kingdom. The cross secured a future. The resurrection secured a kingdom. Jesus is about to go and lay down his life, and then he is going to take his life back up again. Jesus died on the cross, and the third day he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered his enemies. He returned to the Father's right hand. And he sent his disciples out into the world to proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations. But one day, one glorious day, Jesus will return for his people. One day, Jesus will establish his kingdom in its fullness. And there will be a wedding feast like no other wedding feast. When Jesus Christ is joined with his bride for eternity. When the dwelling place of God will be with man. And on that day, Jesus will again take of the fruit of the vine with his disciples. Jesus will not drink the cup again until that day. And so the cup is a reminder that Christ will return and establish his kingdom. The Apostle Paul tells us every time we take the supper, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So until Christ returns, the supper is a proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So anticipate the kingdom of Christ. Anticipate the wedding feast of Christ. Remember that this world, with its present problems, is not all that there is. Be ready for Christ to return. Remember what Christ said about his return. He said, be alert, be ready, be on guard. On the one hand, that means pursuing a life of righteousness. Are you living life right now the way you would if you knew Jesus would return tomorrow? If he would return today, are you doing the things you would want to be doing? Are you putting sin to death? Are you serving others in a way that does them spiritual good? The Lord's Supper is a time for honest reflection and self-examination, to repent of our sin, to turn from it, to be reminded that Christ died for that sin and rose again for that sin, for everyone who comes to him in faith. But on the other hand, being ready for Christ means anticipating with joy that Christ is coming to consummate his kingdom. One day, the problems that you face will be overcome. The sin that you struggle with will be left behind. The trials that confront you will be undone. The evil that has been done against you will be brought to justice. The tribulations you endure will be set to right. A day is coming when Jesus will again enjoy the cup with his people, with you, Christian. Jesus will enjoy the cup with you, child of God. When you take the bread and cup, be reminded that a day is coming when all the troubles of this world will fade away. So participate in the broken body of Christ. celebrate the shed blood of Christ and anticipate the wedding feast of Christ. Celebrating the Passover was a reminder that those covered by the blood of the Lamb were forgiven, and they were able to enter into the promised land. And in the same way, the Lord's table is a reminder that those covered by the blood of the Lamb will be forgiven and will enter into God's eternal rest. The Lord's table commemorates the past. It anticipates the future in the present. We celebrate Christ dead, risen, exalted, glorified.